Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to those who are watching with us today. Over the last few months, there's been a lot of talk in the news and excitement about possibly a red heifer sacrifice going on by the rabbis in Jerusalem. And for anybody that doesn't understand what that means, what it means is there's a institute in Jerusalem called the Temple Institute. We've been there many, many times. They've been around for at least 30 years. And they are recreating all the things to build a third temple. So when you go there, you get to see the clothes of the priests and the labor that would be used, on the altar and all kinds of stuff that would be there. Even actually the altar of sacrifice itself that they made. But one thing in order to start doing the sacrifices is, as we're going to see here in a second in Numbers 19, they need the ashes of the red heifer, because the red heifer has to be burned completely, and then the ashes are used for purification. Without the purification, the priests wouldn't be able to do any of the ceremonies, at the temple that would be there. So let me first, I'll read here in Numbers 19, and then we'll take it from there. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law which Yahweh has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no blemish, on which no yoke ever came. And you shall give her to Eleazar the priest, and she shall be brought forth outside the camp, and she will be slaughtered before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and shall sprinkle of her blood toward the front of the tent of the meeting 7 times. And the heifer shall be burned before his eyes, her skin and her flesh and her blood and her dung, she shall be burned." So this sacrifice was not done at the altar in front of the temple or the sanctuary of Yahweh, but was done across the Kidron Valley at the Mikvah altar, which was right where Yeshua was crucified. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. And this is where, the red heifer was sacrificed. And then also all the ashes of all the sacrifices were brought out to this altar that was there. So it's kind of interesting, when Yeshua is being crucified, he's crucified not only where the red heifer was burned, but all the sin offerings of every offering that was ever there was put there below that altar. Interesting enough, from the time of Moses all the way up until the end of the Second Temple period, only 9 of these red heifers were burned, because you only need a little bit of the ashes and a lot of water for the purifying of it. So only 9 have been sacrificed, and one of the most famous rabbis writes, from like 1,000 years ago, that when the 10th one is sacrificed, then the Messiah will appear. So you can understand some of the excitement for people thinking, wow, this could mean, the return to the Messiah and whatnot. But what really has me kind of shocked is why anybody that's a true believer would be happy about animal sacrifices being started again. So we're going to talk about that today, that for a believer, not only doesn't it have any virtue to us whatsoever, in this day and age, but it is actually blasphemy and probably part of the abomination of desolation, that's going to happen by this happening. So let's go into the whole subject, and let's now, from Numbers 19, let's go to Hebrews 13 and show you about a scripture in the Bible that most people miss, telling us exactly where Yeshua was crucified. So Hebrews 13 verse 11 says, "For the animals whose blood is brought by the high priest into the Holy of Holies concerning sins, of these the bodies are burned outside the camp." I just talked about that, and we're going to read more here in Numbers 19 in a minute. But that's the point of it, that there was a certain altar, this Mikvah altar, that was across the Kidron Valley. And not only, like I said, the red heifer was sacrificed there, but beside that, all of the ashes of these other sacrifices were brought there. It says, "Indeed, because of this, in order that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, Yeshua suffered outside the gate." So very clearly saying where he was crucified, so let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. So we know, some of the places where they're saying, like the Church of the Sepulchre, you know, which was by Constantine's mother made, inside the old city. He certainly wouldn't have been crucified within the old city. We know that crucifixion had to happen outside of the old city walls. So it wouldn't have happened there. And it tells us right here, it's at that Mikvat altar across the Kidron Valley where Yeshua was crucified. Back to Numbers 19. Now if we go to verse 9. It says, a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and shall lay them up outside the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the sons of Israel for a water of impurity, right? This was for the ceremonial washing. It is a sin offering. Drop down to verse 11. He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days, right? This is the ceremonial law that's going on. He shall cleanse himself for it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. If he does not cleanse himself on the third day, then on the seventh day he shall not be clean. Isn't that kind of interesting, right? When was the crucifixion? Or the resurrection, rather. The resurrection was on the third day. When is the millennium? On the seventh day. So if you're not clean on the third day, meaningly, if you don't have not a ceremonial washing, but if you don't have a baptismal washing, if you're not baptized for the third day for the resurrection, then you're not going to be a first fruit on the seventh day. Anyone who touches the dead body, the body of a man who dies, and does not cleanse himself, he shall have defiled the tabernacle of Yahweh. And that person shall be cut off from Israel. The water of impurity shall not be sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness shall be on him. And then verse 19. And the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, and he shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at evening. So this sacrifice symbolized Yeshua, like I said, dying on the third day, or being resurrected on the third day, accepting that, and then you will be cleansed for the seventh day, the millennium. Of course, after being purified by the water of baptism. So this has all been fulfilled. There's no reason for a believer to do it anymore. There's no reason even... as I'll show you here in Hebrews chapter 9, for the ceremonial law, that's all been fulfilled. It's all part of the sacrifice system. So if a believer comes near a dead body, if somebody in your family died and you went to the wake or the funeral, you would not have to ceremonially be unclean until evening and then take waters from the red heifer and purify yourself in those waters. That is no longer binding on us. That was all part of the ceremonial law that was fulfilled in Messiah. And I'll read you right here. Hebrews 9, verse 8 says, the Ruach HaKodesh, signifying by this that the way of the Holy of Holies has not been made manifest, the first tabernacle still having been standing. And it was a symbol for that time, during which oblation and sacrifices were offered that could not make perfect the conscience of him who offered them. Right? We've said this before as we're going over in Hebrews. You can't go out and rob or kill or do something really bad and then just sacrifice an animal and it's going to clear your conscience. But only in food and drink, right? It was just a ceremonial law. And various washings, as we just talked about, and fleshly ordinances until the time of Reformation has been imposed. So until the changing from the first covenant to the new covenant. But Messiah, having appeared as a high priest of the coming good things through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, nor through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, having obtained for us everlasting salvation. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of ashes of the heifer, we were just reading that right in Numbers 19, on those having been defiled, sanctifies them to the purity of the flesh, right, ceremonial law, by how much more the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to Yahweh, will purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. And for this reason, he became the mediator of the new covenant, that he might by his death be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant, so that they who are called to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise. So very, very clear that this has been fulfilled. And again, for Judah, who's still in that first covenant, It might be exciting and important for them to do it because of their misunderstanding, but for true believers in Messiah, it has no bearing on us whatsoever. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. For the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the substance of those things themselves. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, they never are able to perfect those who offered them. Why? We're going to read it here. Otherwise, if they had been perfected, they would have ceased to be offered, right? Why would you keep offering them if you're already perfected? For from henceforth, their minds would not have driven them into sins from which they had once been cleansed. But in those sacrifices, they remembered their sins year by year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins, right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And the life of an animal does not equal the life of a human. So it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. That's simple. Very, very simple. Animal sacrifices cannot take away sins. That's why Yom Kippur, right, the day of covering, they would just cover the sins from year to year, but they would never take those sins away. And the sins are only taken away, what? In the new covenant, by the true sacrifice of Yeshua. Let's read it here. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But now Yeshua the Messiah has received a ministry which is greater than that, also by which much more he is the mediator of a better covenant. And so are the promises greater than the first covenant. For if the first was faultless, there would have been no need for a second, right? It's not the same covenant. It's not the renewed covenant. It's the first covenant and the new covenant. They are not the same. The same way the Father and the Son are not the same beings. There's a Father and there's a Son. They're not the same being. They're made one by the Ruach HaKodesh. They do have one spirit. But it's the same with the covenants. For finding fault with them, the problem was not the Torah, but the problem was the people's inability to keep it right because it doesn't change the conscience. He said to them, "Behold, days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day of my taking hold of their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I rejected them. Because this is the covenant which I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah into their mind, and I will inscribe it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And they shall no more teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, because all will know me, from the least of them to the great ones. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and I will not at all remember their sins and their lawless deeds. And saying new, he has made the first old, and the thing being made old and obsolete is near disappearing," right? So it's still there. That's why I said, for our brother Judah, for them to want to rebuild a temple and for them to want to start sacrifices again, they're in the first covenant. So for them, they have no understanding that what they're doing is meaningless to Yahweh at this point. But for believers, after the book of Hebrews, why would any believer in the world be excited about a temple being rebuilt and sacrifices, trying to make sacrifice for sin that is not the blood of Yeshua, which is the only sacrifice for sin? It just comes again, it comes from misunderstanding, it comes from a lot of fake news that's out there, and it comes from people going to the wrong sources for their information and thinking that, like I said, that some kind of temple would be something that Yahweh would be pleased in. And we're going to see it very clearly from Scripture. He is not. So, first of all, the first thing I want to say is why Yahweh would not be pleased with a temple that Judah would build now is they have no authority to do it. And a matter of fact, nobody ever had an authority to build a temple to Yahweh. Right? What did Yahweh say to David when David wanted to build it? He said, all the years in the wilderness, right? All the years when I dwelt in the tent, did I ever ask for you to build me a house of cedar? No. But Yahweh did allow it, right? He allowed it. Why? He allowed it because of the heart of David, that Yahweh allowed him to build it. But unless Yahweh gives the permission from Scripture, you know, someone, I just can't go out in my backyard and start building, a temple to Yahweh. It's something that is not proper. And a matter of fact, if you look, before Israel went out in the wilderness, and we're going to see here in a minute that Yahweh commanded Moses to make the tabernacle. If you look at the ancient fathers, right, you look at Abraham and you look at Isaac and you look at Jacob, they never thought to build some kind of temple to Yahweh. Did they do sacrifices? Of course they did, because it was part of that system. But never to build a, you know, some kind of temple. That was never even in their mind. So let's go first to Exodus 25 and let's see that each, starting from the tabernacle and the two temples, there was a mandate that was given. Yahweh had given permission for that. So Exodus 25, 1 through 9. Exodus 25, 1 through 9. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and let them take a heave offering for me. And from every man whose heart impels him, let them take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and copper, and blue, and purple, and crimson, and fine linen, and goat hair, and ram skin dyed red, and takish skins, and acacia wood." What are hatish skins? Takish? To be honest, we're not sure. I'll read our note here. It says, this Hebrew word is somewhat archaic, but the root can mean a blue color. And the verb form means to move quickly, such as an antelope, which brings the ambiguity of the meaning. So we're not really sure if it's some kind of form of blue or not. So we just left it in the original word there. Verse 6, oil for the lamp, spices for the oil of anointing, and for the incense of perfumes, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephah, for the breast pocket. And let them make a sanctuary for me, that I might dwell in their midst. So Yahweh is commanding them to make this sanctuary. According to all which I am going to reveal to you, the plan of the tabernacle and the plan of all its vessels, even so you shall do. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Drop down to verse 40. And see that they are made by their patterns, which you have been shown in the mountain. So this whole, I could have read the whole chapter, for time reasons I'm not going to. But Yahweh told them exactly how to make everything. How to make the tent, how to put it together, how to make all the vessels for service, because it was a pattern of something from heaven. So he didn't just say to Moses, you know, yeah, you know, it's a good idea to make a, you know, a tabernacle. Go ahead, go out, you know, do the best you can and, you know, we'll just take it from there. Of course not. He told them exactly how to make every single point. To the cubic, right? To the inch to it, you know, or centimeter, that Yahweh told him how to do it. So Yahweh gave a mandate to him. If we go to 2 Samuel 7. And verse 6. Go and you shall say to my servant David. So this is, he's getting this from Nathan the prophet. So says Yahweh, will you build a house for me for my dwelling? For I have not dwelt in a house from even from the day of my bringing the sons of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a shepherd's tent. So he's, first of all, Yahweh didn't ask him, but his attitude was right. And then look what Yahweh says in verse 8. And now, so you shall say to my servant to David, so says Yahweh of hosts, I have taken you from the good pasture, from following the flock, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in their own place, nor not to be made to tremble any more, nor shall the sons of evil afflict them again as the first. Even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will cause you to rest from all your enemies. And Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will build you a house, right? He will build him a dynasty, an everlasting dynasty, and tells him his house will be sure for that. So Yahweh allowed David to build, but he said, not you though, because the blood on your hands, he'll allow your son to do it. But overall, that was not really Yahweh's plan to begin with. And overall, we know that Yahweh says, I'll build a house for you. So the real temple, as we're going to see here in a few minutes, is coming from the Messiah. It's not coming from a man. But Yahweh did sanction this. Not only did he sanction it, he said he will dwell in there. And on the Ark of the Covenant, Yahweh dwelt there in this place. And then we see, if we go to Haggai 1, Haggai 1:13-14. And Haggai, the messenger of Yahweh, spoke the message of Yahweh to the people, saying, I am with you, says Yahweh. So this is what? This is after the Babylonian captivity, when the people are going to come back to Jerusalem. And what are they going to have to do? They're going to have to rebuild the temple when they come back, right? So do they have a mandate from Yahweh? We'll see here. In verse 14, and Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of Yahweh of hosts, their Elohim. So Yahweh actually stirred their spirit up to do this, right? So did they have a mandate? Yes, they had a mandate. They had a mandate to restore and rebuild Solomon's temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians. But since that time, right, and then we know in 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed that place. And there has been no mandate since then. There has been nobody in authority, like we see over here, that Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, you know, were particularly even named in scripture, and Yahweh gave them the authority to rebuild Solomon's temple. But we never see that from there. Like I said, from the first century, the sanctuary of Yahweh or the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, right? And then the book of Hebrews, a couple of years before that, told us that the sacrifices are completed through Messiah. They're done. And there is no mandate anymore. There is a third temple that will be built, but it's not going to be built by modern day Judaism, which has thousands of different sects anyway. So when you're talking about it, who has the authority, even between themselves, they don't agree with it. There's Jews in New York, millions of them, that don't even agree with Israel being a nation. They say only the Messiah can make the nation. So let's go to Zechariah 3, and let's look who will build this third temple. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Who is the branch? The branch of Jesse, from Isaiah 11, right? Meaningly, it has to be an offspring of David, because what did I just read you? In 2 Samuel 7, right? That Yahweh says to David, I will build a house for you. Okay, I'll let you build this one now as a prototype, but the real one I'm going to build for you. And who's going to build it? The one who's going to come from your loins, the Messiah. That's why the Messiah had to be a son of David. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone which I have given before Joshua, on the one stone are seven eyes. I will engrave its engraving, says Yahweh of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says Yahweh of hosts, you shall invite each man to his neighbor to sit under the vine and under the fig tree. Right? When does that happen? During the millennium, when the Messiah returns. Can we even get clearer? Yes. Go to Zechariah 6 in verse 12. And speak to him, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold. What happens? Behold, hine. What does that mean? It means it's millennial. It's end time. The man whose name is the branch. We just went over that, the Messiah. And he will spring up out of his place, and he will build the sanctuary of Yahweh. Only the Messiah can build it. Even he will build the sanctuary of Yahweh, and he will bear the majesty, and he will sit and rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two of them, because he will be king and priest. Right? We know because of Israel's disobedience, there was a king through the line of David, and there was a priest through the line of Levi. But in the kingdom, the Messiah, who is Melchizedek, right? The king of righteousness, and the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem, who is Yeshua, and we get this from Hebrews chapter 7, right? That he will be both king and priest at that time. So no man has that authority. So what are they going to do? How are they going to build a temple? Right now, and they're serious about it. This is no joke to them. For the last at least 10 to 15 years, they built a replica of the temple in the Judean wilderness, and they have separated, quote unquote, supposed Levi's children from birth so that they can't be unclean for this temple they want to build. Will Yahweh allow it? We'll see. We'll talk about that a little later when we get into Daniel 9. But I don't believe necessarily there has to be a temple anyway. It looks like there definitely will be sacrifices that will be done, but you could do sacrifices without a temple. They did it before when they were in Shiloh. They did it in the wilderness. They did it in many. As a matter of fact, with that red heifer, because it would be very problematic to do a red heifer sacrifice on the Mount of Olives. Number one, the Mount of Olives is almost completely Arab-owned, except for a little bit of land that one of these Jewish priests, I don't know how he was able to do it, to buy it, but he does have that land. And that's where supposedly they want to kill this red heifer. And I mean, you can't do it in the middle of the night. I doubt it. I guess you could try. But like just to Passover now, they tried to do it. They were going to try to kill a lamb, and they brought it in a baby carriage. You imagine? These Orthodox were dressed up. They had the lamb in the baby carriage, and as if the police ain't going to know, and instead of hearing, wah, wah, they hear, bah, bah. Come on. And it didn't work. So it doesn't mean they're not going to try. They've tried before. But now what they're saying is realizing it might be impossible because of the Jewish police there in the military. They might just kill this red heifer in Shiloh, which they own Shiloh. They control it there. I've been there many times, you know. So Shiloh was the first place where the Ark of the Covenant was, right, and where the sacrifices were. So they may do it there in Shiloh. But we will see. But it has nothing to do with the believer. Either way, no matter where they do it, as we're going to see, it's an abomination to Yahweh. We have one sacrifice, and that's what it says in the book of Hebrews, that Yeshua's sacrifice is ongoing. It's one sacrifice, and it is in perpetuity, and we don't need another sacrifice. But we see very clearly here, only the Messiah has the mandate, the authority from Scripture to do this. So, John chapter 2, and in the New Testament, it couldn't be clearer from Yeshua himself. Yeshua was not a Levite. Yeshua didn't do sacrifices, you know, on the replica altar, you know, where Yahweh said to, right, make it as, you know, like to Moses, make it, it was a pattern of what was in the heaven. It wasn't the real thing. The replica Moses made wasn't the real thing. The replica that, you know, Solomon made wasn't the real thing. And certainly it wasn't the real thing that Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest made. They were replicas. The real one is in heaven. That is where the real one is. But look what Yeshua says about the temple when he's around. John 2 and verse 13. And Passover of the Jews was near, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. And he found those selling oxen and sheep and doves in the sanctuary, and the money changers sitting. And making a whip out of ropes, he threw all out of the sanctuary, both the sheep and the oxen and the money changers, pouring out the money and overturning the tables. And to the one selling the doves, he said, take these things from here. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise, right? So we could say the same thing today to all the Christian pastors that are selling everything they can get their hands on, even in Israel. You know, everywhere you go, they take you, you know, every Christian's stop. There's these gift stores, and they're not selling stuff for a few dollars. Everything is way, way, way overpriced. And I'm sure today Yeshua would do the same thing to not only the ones here, the money changers, but to also the Christian pastors. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered it was written, the zeal of your house has consumed me. Then the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Yeshua said to him, tear down this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Right? So that's the point. At his resurrection, that sanctuary was basically torn down, meaningly it was useless. It had no bearing anymore because the type was already fulfilled now, and it never forgave sin anyway. It was only a type to lead the people to remind them that they were sins. We just read it. Remind them that they were sinners. So once Yeshua came and did away with sin, once and for all, what's the purpose of a sanctuary? Then the Jews said, this sanctuary was 46 years being built, and do you raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke about the sanctuary of his body. Then when he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled that he said this to them, and they believed the scripture, even the word that Yeshua had spoke. So very, very clearly, like we see here, Yahweh gave exactly 40 years from the time of his resurrection in 30 AD, you know, on the Feast of First Fruits. He gave exactly 40 years until 70 AD on the 9th of Av, you know, which was August, not sure what day of August it was that year, because it's always different, but it was the 9th of Av. Exactly 40 years for the temple to stand to allow the Jews in that day to move from the first covenant to the second covenant, which couldn't have been easy for them, you know. Like I said in the message I gave not that long ago on theory to reality, would you have believed? It had to be tough in the first century when they don't understand and Yeshua is coming saying, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no place in me. You know, they're thinking it's cannibalism. They didn't understand he's talking about Passover symbols at the time. So the same way here, when that temple was still standing, for the Apostle Paul to go there and say, you know, that this has all been filled with any of the apostles for that matter, you know, it couldn't have been easy in the mind, the same way to a lot of people today, not understanding how circumcision could not be required. What? Because it was only a sign of the covenant. It's only a law of the covenant to children 8 days old, babies, you know, but to adult males, it was only a sign of the first covenant. And it's not the sign of the new covenant. But we understand this, but Yahweh can change the signs. But he gave 40 full years for them to understand the changing over, right? And 40, the number either a trial or overcoming. And the ones who understood it, overcame and joined the new covenant. The ones who didn't, didn't. And then he allowed the Romans to destroy it. It had fulfilled its purpose and was no longer necessary. And there hasn't been one since then. So there's no reason. So now let's go to Hebrews 10 and let's see. Why? Why is a believer in Yeshua? Why? Since we renew our covenant every year at Passover by taking the symbols of the bread and the wine, why on earth would a true believer want a sacrificial system to start again and start killing goats and lambs? So Hebrews 10, starting in verse 4. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sin. Very clear. For this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. From Psalm 40, right? This is the Messiah talking. You did not delight in burnt offering and sin offerings. Then I said, lo, I come. As it is written about me in the beginning of the books, I delight to do your will, O Elohim. Above, when he said, you did not desire, nor were pleased with sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and sacrifices concerning sins, which are offered according to the Levitical law, not the Melchizedek one. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim. He takes away the first in order to set up the second, right? The first covenant is completed as far as believers are concerned. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once and for all. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and often offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away the penalty of sins. But he, Yeshua, offering but one sacrifice for sins, sat down in perpetuity. His sacrifice is ongoing, past, present, and future, and sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh. From then on, expecting until his enemies are placed as a footstool of his feet, right? Psalm 110. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. And like it says earlier on, if the first covenant, if the killing of goats and lambs and bulls really forgave sin, then why did they keep doing it over and over again, right? Why would they keep doing it if they were really cleansed? Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit witnesses to us also, for after having said before, this is the covenant which I will covenant to them after those days, says Yahweh, giving my Torah in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And he adds, I will not at all still remember their sins and their lawless deeds. But where remission of these is, right? Where sin is forgiven, there is no longer offering concerning sins. Why would you do an offering for something that you've been forgiven of? So Hebrews makes it very, very clear. The Jews have no authority to build a third temple. None whatsoever. It's not the will of Yahweh. And only the Messiah has the authority to do that. Let me prove this dogmatically now from Scripture. Let's go to Isaiah 66, and we know Isaiah is a Bible within a Bible, right? The beginning of Isaiah talk a lot. There's, except for maybe Psalms, there's more messianic scriptures in Isaiah than any other book in the Tanakh. And from Isaiah 40 through 66, It's all messianic and end time. So the very last chapter in Isaiah 66, which talks about the new heavens and the new earth and all these things that are going to happen, right? Look what Yahweh says in our time we're living in now. So says Yahweh, heaven is my throne, and earth the footstool of my feet. Where then is the house that you will build for me? Right? Heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. Who are you that you're going to build some house for him without him telling you to do this? And where then is the place of my rest? And my hand has made all these things. Even all these things exist, declared Yahweh, right? And it wasn't just Yahweh who made it all, it was Yeshua. Nothing was made without him, right? But I will look toward this one, to the humbled one, to the one of contrite of spirit, even the one trembling at my word. He doesn't need you killing a lamb to prove how much you love him, right? And that's not what is going to forgive your sins. And look what he says for the ones that aren't going to listen, like our brother Judah. And if they could, they will build this temple. And they will start sacrificing animals. Look what he says. He who slaughters an ox, is it something good? Is as if he struck a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, is it something good? Is as if he broke a dog's neck. Wow. Comparing a sacrifice of a lamb to a dog, you couldn't get worse than that. He who offers a present, right? All these sacrificial presents and all these things, right? Look what he says. He who offers a present as if it were swine's blood, pig blood. You can't get more worse than that. He making mention of incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their way, and their soul delights in their abominations. This is an abomination to Yahweh. If Judah goes out with no mandate from him and no authority from him to build some temple that they're going to start doing sacrifices, and as we're going to see, it's going to be used for the anti-Messiah. It's not going to be used for Yahweh. I also will choose their vexations, and I will bring their fears to them, because I called and no one answered. I spoke and they did not hear, but they did the evil in my eyes and chose that which I had no pleasure. Hear the word of Yahweh, those who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, right? So they want to build this temple for Yahweh when he says not to do it. And yet what do they do with believers? They hate them. They absolutely hate believers, the rabbis. Your brothers who hate you, who drive you out for my name's sake, have said, Yahweh is glorified. No, he's not glorified by what they're doing. But he shall appear in your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A roaring sound from the city, a sound from the sanctuary. It is the sound of Yahweh repaying retribution to his enemies. Wow. So isn't it kind of interesting that Yahweh very clearly says he's not going to accept this temple, and very clearly we know it's the anti-Messiah who's going to sit there. And what chapter is it in Isaiah? Chapter 66, 1 through 6. 666. That's where it comes through, and that's who it's for. Yahweh will reject any temple the rabbis will build. This is the last chapter in the book of Isaiah, all for end times, and it's very clear. So, at that point, why on earth would a believer still do it? Because they're not a true believer. They're not a true believer. Because people are looking for lying signs and wonders. That's what they're looking for in the end time. And if this big grandeur temple is built, they'll go up there and compare it to Solomon's, and they'll be blowing the horns and doing all these things. And unfortunately, there'll be Christians and there'll be fake believers that will go up there thinking how wonderful it is. And probably even do an animal sacrifice. You know, they'll probably even do something like that. But that's for Yahweh to judge. As we see, he judges from his word. John 11, because let's look at these people who are going to do it, right? Because modern Judaism today are the leftovers from the people who rejected Yeshua. And let's look in Yeshua's day what they did. Number one, John 3. Did the rabbis know, were they in ignorance when they did to Yeshua? Were they in ignorance? You know, Yeshua said about the Romans when they crucified, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Romans didn't know what they did. They didn't understand it. Even the centurion standing there said, truly, this is the son of Elohim. But the rabbis did know. Yeshua never said that to the rabbis. He didn't say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what he said to the rabbis? When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, and you yourself being thrust out to the lake of fire when he returns. That's what he said. Because they knew it. Look at John 3. But there was a man from the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees. Nicodemus, his name, a ruler of the Jews. So this is coming from the Pharisees, and look what it says. This one came to Yeshua by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come as a teacher from Elohim, for no one is able to do these miraculous signs which you do except Elohim be with him. We know who the Pharisees, the rabbis. They knew he was from Yeshua, that Yeshua was from Yahweh. They knew it. He said it right here. And why then, if they knew that he was from Yahweh, why then did they want to get rid of him? Well, let's take a look. Go to John 11 and verse 39. John 11 and verse 39. And this is after Yeshua raises Lazarus from the dead. Can you imagine? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Just an amazing, amazing thing that happens. Instead of glorifying Yahweh, look at what they say. Verse 39, John 11. And Yeshua said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, to Yeshua, my master is the fourth day. He stinks already. Right? Remember where Psalm 16 and verse 10, that he would not let his Holy One see corruption. That's why Yeshua had to be resurrected before the end of the third day. It was on the third day, not after. Because after the third day, a physical body would start to corrode. So that's what he said here. It's the fourth day. His body stinks already. Yeshua said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you will see the glory of Yahweh? Then they took away the stone where the dead one was laid, and Yeshua lifted his eyes upward and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd that stands here, I said it, that they might believe that you sent me. And saying these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And that dead man came out while his hands and his feet were bound in bandages and his face bound in a headcloth. Yeshua said to him, untie him and allow him to go. Wow, 4 days dead, and Yeshua calls him to come alive, and he comes alive. Then many of the Jews, those coming to Miriam and having seen what Yeshua did, believed into him. Who wouldn't at that point, right? But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them what Yeshua did. So now, what do you think, right? They're going to tell the Pharisees, he actually raised the dead. And the Pharisees are going to say, well, you know, we knew he was from Elohim. Nobody could do that except Elohim be with him. You know what? We were wrong. We got to start believing into him. Is that what they said? No way. Look at what the Pharisees, right? The forefathers, the same ones who want to build a temple today. Look at what they did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees assembled the Sanhedrin and said, what are we doing? For this man does many miracles. If we let him alone this way, all will believe into him and the Romans will come and take away from us both our land and our nation. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest of that year, said to him, you know nothing, and you do not realize that it is better that one man should die for the sake of the nation than all the nation should perish. But he did not say this from himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Yeshua was about to die on behalf of the nation. And not only for the sake of the nation, but also for the sons of Elohim who were scattered, that he might gather into one nation. So they didn't know that. He's saying this. But why are they saying it? They're saying it because they were jealous. And they didn't want to lose their position. Then from that day, they decided to kill him. So this is where Yahweh does this miracle that nobody can deny. Lazarus is dead for 4 days. And Yeshua simply calls him out of the grave. And he comes out in the grave cloth alive. And their answer is, well, you know what? This is going to take away from us. We better kill him. And these are the people you want to follow to build the temple today? The people that absolutely hate Yeshua, you know, I mean, that lie about him, that read the Talmud, that say Yeshua, all the evil things that they say about Yeshua in the Talmud. I don't understand it. And you know what? Not only that, what did they want to do to Lazarus, right? Lazarus was just raised from the dead. And look what they say in the next chapter, chapter 12, in verse 10. But the chief priests were also thinking they might kill Lazarus because through him, many of the Jews were leaving and believing into Yeshua. So not only should they kill Yeshua, raise him from the dead, let's kill the guy who Yahweh raised from the dead. Let's kill him a second time. I mean, what kind of sick, evil, demented people could these be? And unfortunately, it's the same today. Rabbi Akiva in the second century, the one who started modern Judaism, and actually, not only did he have thousands of our believers, Jewish believers, murdered back then because they wouldn't join the Bar Kokhba revolt, you know, but he also put the Levitical priesthood out of business. He's the one that started. Why today are the rabbis the ones in charge of everything? You don't see that in scripture. You don't even see the word rabbi in the Tanakh once. So where did they come from? This is where they come from. This is where they come from. They're not priests, you know. But they are people who are trying to push their own way. And to be honest, even in Israel, you know, 80 to 90% of Jews living in Israel are secular. They're not religious, and they're tired of it. They're tired of the rabbis and the religious that soak all the money from the government. They just go to yeshiva. They just, you know, read the Bible all day. They don't work. They don't do anything. They don't go into military. So here it is, while all the Jewish brothers are out there dying for their nation, trying to protect them against terrorists, what are the rabbis and the Orthodox doing? Nothing. Nothing to help. And it's been a big problem. Before this war came up, this was a major problem that was there. People were protesting it, you know, because of that. So this is where we're at. These same rabbis under Rabbi Akiva killed, like I said, thousands of our brothers, Jews believing at that time. And the rabbis, they are their offspring. And they hate Yeshua just as much as their forefathers did. And I could say that firsthand from being there, from hearing it, from being with them. So will Yahweh allow animal sacrifices to start again? Let's go to Daniel 9. Daniel 9 and verse 24. And let's read the prophecy on this. 70 weeks are decreed as to your people and as to your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know then and understand that from the issuing of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, right? And this is a prophecy of 70 Shavuim, 70 sevens. So he's saying after 69 weeks, which is 483 years, right? 69 times 7, that the Messiah would come. And amazingly, one of the most amazing prophecies proving Yeshua is the Messiah, because it's a historical fact. When this decree went out, right, in the year 457 BC, you know, under the Persian king, exactly 483 years later was 27 AD when Yeshua came and started his ministry. So, wow, talk about a perfect prophecy coming about. And then verse 26, and after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. Literally, he'll be killed. That's what the word means. But not for himself, right? He died for others. And the people of a coming ruler shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who's the coming ruler? The Romans. And its end will be with the flood, and the ruins are determined, and war shall be until the end. And that's exactly what happened. And he, this coming prince, you know, and they're talking now, it's not Yeshua in verse 27, but this is the anti-Messiah. This is the one who's coming. And he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. So the last week of this 70 weeks prophecy is going to be confirmed in the end time. And in the middle of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. And on the most outer corners, abominations by a desolator, even until the end, and that which was decreed shall be poured on the desolator. So it seems to be that animal sacrifices will start again, but you don't have to have a temple. There was sacrifices before there was a temple. There were sacrifices, like I said, at Shiloh. So will a temple be built? We don't know. We don't know. It may or may not. But if they do, it's certainly not something that we should support. It will not be used for anything good. Because if it is, who will sit in it? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Any way you look at it, it has nothing to do with us if they build some kind of temple there. 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, and brothers, we entreat you by the coming of our Master Yeshua Messiah and of our gathering together to him, that you not let your mind be hastily excited or troubled, neither by word, nor by spirit, nor by prophecy of the Spirit, nor by an epistle supposedly coming from us, stating that the day of our Master is at hand. So again, there were some fake epistles going out at this time. This is in 51, 52 AD when Paul's writing this. And they're saying that the day of Yahweh was already there. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, because that day, the day of Yahweh, will not come unless there comes first a great rebellion, right? A falling away from the truth. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the anti-Messiah. The one opposing and exalting himself over everything, being called Elohim, or object of reverence, so as for him to sit in the sanctuary of Elohim as an El, and sets himself forth as he is an Elohim. So he sits in the sanctuary of Elohim. Now, this can mean physically that there's a physical temple built and he's going to sit there on that throne claiming to be an El. Or, like Yeshua said, he destroyed that temple in 3 days, built it up, talking about the temple of his body. Or it could be somebody sitting in the body of Messiah who's claiming to be, you know, some kind of Elohim over everything, which you've seen a lot of false prophets for the last 2,000 years, even till today. People claiming to be the two witnesses, people claiming to be apostles, people claiming to be all this stuff. So we don't know for sure which it will be, whether it'll be a physical temple he's sitting in or the spiritual temple. But at the same rate, it doesn't make a difference. Either way, we want nothing to do with the anti-Messiah. Verse 5, do you not remember that I told you these things when I was with you? And now you know what has prevented him from being revealed in this time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working, right? It's been in Christianity since the beginning of the second century, end of the first century. The mystery of lawlessness is already working until he who is now the obstacle is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be exposed, whom our master Yeshua will consume by the spirit of his mouth and will destroy by the brightness of his presence. So Yeshua is going to come and destroy this person. His coming is due to working of Satan in all power and miraculous signs and lying wonders. That's what people are looking for. So he'll give false miracles and the people will believe it, but it will be against the word of Yahweh. And in all deceit of unrighteousness, in those who will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth in order to be saved. So yeah, the one saying the law is nailed to the cross and not worried about the Bible and going by lying signs and wonder, they're in trouble. And because of this, Elohim will send to them a working of deception for them to believe the lie. Believe the lie. And I believe part of that lie is even going to be that Yeshua is not the Messiah. That they're going to somehow fake that his bones were found over here. They already tried this already, you know, several years back. They claimed where Yeshua was buried, which is not even in Old Jerusalem, outside the city, that bones were found there, and that, you know, that would prove Yeshua wasn't resurrected. They'll have some kind of scheme there that's nonsense for them to believe the lie. That those not believing in the truth, but who have delighted in unrighteousness, all may be damned. But we ought to thank Elohim always concerning you, brothers, beloved by Yahweh, because Elohim chose you from the beginning to salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and through a true faith, to which he called you through our preaching, to the glory of our Master Yeshua Messiah. So then, brothers, stand firm and strongly hold the commandments you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Right? Is doctrine important? You better believe it's important, because in the times we're living in, it may be the only thing that can save your life from deception of the anti-Messiah. Luke 17 and verse 22-25. And we're already seeing it. We're already seeing a great turning away from Yeshua. And we've seen for a long time the turning away from Yahweh's Torah. Luke 17 and verse 22 says, and he said to his disciples, days will come while you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, lo here, lo here, do not go away nor follow. For as flashes lightning from heaven, and all that is under heaven is lit, such will be the Son of Man in his day. But first it is necessary that he, Yeshua, suffer many things and be rejected by that generation. Here we are. We are that generation, right? This is all end time stuff. And he's saying he will be rejected by the generation. This is why it's so important in these end times to follow the truth of Yahweh and follow judicial orders. Stay off bad religious websites. It's religious pornography. Stay away from the messianic movement that's following the rabbis. It's all there to deceive Yahweh's people. Matthew 16, 15 through 17. Matthew 16, 15 through 17. And he said to them, but whom do you say me to be? And answering, Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. And answering, Yeshua said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father in heaven. Flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father in heaven. It's Yahweh. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. It is Yahweh who has opened up our mind and has drawn us to him through Yeshua's sacrifice into the new covenant. Yeshua started a congregation that he called his very body. We read it there in the book of John. 2,000 years ago. He started with 12 apostles, right? Mark 3:14. He ordained 12 apostles. And he personally trained them, and they ordained others, who ordained others. And that remnant is still alive today, right? So the apostles went to the Paulicians, and they were there in northeast Turkey and Armenia and all those areas over there. And then they wound up after, you know, the revolution of the Muslims came in, and they moved toward Europe, and they were there, France and Italy and Greece and all those areas there. And they went from the Paulicians to the Waldenses to the Sabbatai to the Anabaptists to the Mennonites, coming to America to the Church of God, and then where we are today, all the different breakoffs. So that remnant is still here today. Don't be hoodwinked by Satan's lies. Don't follow the very rabbis that had Yeshua killed and continue to fight against him today. Only follow the truth, the word of Yahweh and the elders Yeshua has ordained for the remnant. He has chosen to reign with him when he returns. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Messiah did not enter into the Holy of Holies made by hands, which is a symbol, it's only a symbol of the true one, but into heaven itself, into the true one. Now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf, that's where he is, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven itself. Not that he should often offer himself, even as the high priest enters the Holy of Holies year by year with blood of others. Otherwise, he would have been obliged to have suffered many times from the foundation of the world. But now, once for all, at the completion of the ages, he did offer himself to abolish sin. And as it is reserved to men once to die, and after this, judgment. So Messiah, having been offered to bear the sins of many, Messiah shall appear a second time without our sins, for the salvation of those who are waiting for him. We don't need any more sacrifices. Through his one eternal sacrifice, which is in perpetuity, and that's why every year we take the Passover, and we're renewing our covenant, and accepting that sacrifice that he did as our Passover lamb, and that's where we are. We don't need any other sacrifice whatsoever, because everything else, past, present, and future, was only a shadow before. Now it's actually an abomination. Don't get hoodwinked. There is no need for any more animal sacrifices. Yeshua's sacrifice is ongoing. He is returning, not for sacrifice that was done, but to bring salvation to those who believe in him. May that day come soon. So I pray that this helps. And again, as it's just being talked about, yeah, you could say it, but believe me, if they started building that, it would be in the news 24/7. It would be everywhere. You'd have all these rabbis, and they'd be saying how, oh, the holiness of Hashem and this and that. And they would be lying and deceiving. And unfortunately, many in Christianity would follow and laying the groundwork, the golden road, right to the anti-Messiah. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. A temple in Israel, Jerusalem, or anywhere else on this earth for that matter, has nothing to do with us. Yeshua, body is the temple. We are the temple of Elohim. That's what Scripture says very clearly. Also in Corinthians, it says the same thing. And we are one body. We are parts of that body of him. And if we believe that in faith, there's no other sacrifice we need. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.